And then as they are going to find their place, I hope you will find your place in Scripture, reading first from Isaiah and then from the Gospel of Matthew. And as we come to read together, if you will, please join me as I pray. Holy God, quiet in us every voice but yours, so that we might hear you speak to us through the word read, through the word proclaimed, through the word enacted in the sacrament. Lord, come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Old Testament reading assigned for this Sunday comes from the prophet Isaiah. And what you might be helpful to know about this reading is that the prophet Isaiah paints this beautiful promise, beautiful word picture to a group of people who were living among the rubble of Jerusalem. They've returned from exile in Babylon and found nothing much left. And into that rubble, into that fear, into that destruction, Isaiah speaks these words. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. And then also today is assigned a passage from Matthew's gospel that we read here on Christmas Eve, the visit of the wise men. This Sunday is the day closest to Epiphany, the church season that means to make clear or to reveal. And so it's the visit of the wise men who begin to reveal who this baby is. Listen to how God has revealed God's own self. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who's been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all of the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time that the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, so that I also may go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, the wise men set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Have you ever been on a snipe hunt?
Yes.
Oh, Okay, so I have some folks who know what a snipe hunt is. Very dangerous undertaking. Snipe hunting has long been a way of terrorizing and humbling youngsters who find themselves outdoors at night, if you don't know what a snipe hunt is. It is a rite of passage, always overseen by the older and wiser among the group, and carried out in order partly to keep the younger people in their place. Yes, you recognize that. So if you don't know what a snipe hunt is, for a successful snipe hunt, one only needs a couple of things. I had somebody after the early service say, I said, you need burlap sacks is what I was taught. That's how you hunt snipes. Somebody said, no, we were taught it was paper bags because they would stand open on the ground. So whatever your older hunters told you, you showed up. I showed up with burlap sacks. And so you need a couple of good, strong burlap sacks for a snipe hunt. You need a very dark night with no moon. And you need a sizable stretch of woods. And by sizable, I mean so big you could stand in the middle and not see lights from anywhere. And at that point, you have everything you need for a good snipe hunt. The youngest are told to stand right there, very still. They're given the burlap sacks, and they're told to stand still until they hear the snipes coming. And then it is the task of the older among the group to take the flashlights and to go to the edge and to scare the snipes so that they will run to the middle of the woods, right into the burlap sacks, for all those hunters who are aware and awake and prepared. Once the youngsters are left standing in the dark woods with only their burlap sacks, suddenly the wisdom of snipe hunting starts to come into question here. The promise of being a hero, a successful hunter, suddenly seems a lot scarier. It's a lot darker. There's no moon. It feels more dangerous and more uncertain than when the older kids were there. And if you have ever been on a snipe hunt, then you know that what the older hunters do when they leave is they leave the young hunters in the middle of the woods, and the oldest ones go back to the warmth and security of the campfire to wait for the young burlap sack-toting hunters to come slinking back into camp, realizing that they were left standing in the woods all alone with no snipes in sight. So as I was thinking about this story about the wise men coming to ask for directions, I want you to imagine with me Herod's court and palace the day after the wise men from the east had left to travel to Bethlehem in search of this nebulous child from some backwater town who was supposedly born to be king of the Jews. So the morning after the wise men have left, because we know narcissistic, power-hungry leaders, we can be pretty sure that the chances are good that Herod was chuckling in his coffee the next morning about how smart he was. He had sent those wise men from the east on a snipe hunt, but with one very smart twist to it. Herod, in addition to sending them off on a snipe hunt, had thrown in his own brand of convincing, passionately felt acting to tell them that he also wanted to adore this new king of the Jews. So not only had Herod sent the wise men off on a snipe hunt, he had enlisted them, unwittingly he thinks, into his national security plan. He had begged them to report back to him just in case they found anything remotely resembling a new king of the Jews. And as I imagine the day after the wise men left, I think that the chief priests and the scribes were in on the joke as well. You know, it's one of those snicker, snicker, snort mornings. Did you hear the one about the Persian wise men? Wink, wink. We always suspected those Persians were a few bricks shy of a full load. There you go. Sent them to Bethlehem. Snort. Right? Find God's Messiah. That Herod, he's a sly dog. It's not his first political rodeo, is it? And so here we are, in the days and the weeks after Christmas. And the tree is dry, and the credit card bills are due, and the laundry has to be done, and the test results are not back, and the job is unsure, and the grief is real, and the news is full of anti-Semitic attacks and church shootings, and the world appears to be on the brink of world war, and we feel like we've been left standing in the woods holding nothing but a burlap sack. So where is the Messiah? The prophet Isaiah paints that beautiful, verdant, rich word picture of Jerusalem, of Zion, of Israel becoming the very center from which God's light radiates onto the whole world. The glory of God, Isaiah promises, is going to descend on Zion, and it'll be so beautiful and so true and so compelling that the whole world is going to come to see, run to be included. And when the whole world shows up, they're going to bring with them the riches and the wealth of the world. Thousands of camels, gold and frankincense, flocks of sheep and goats. The wealth of the known world will run to come into the kingdom where God's light shines. And Isaiah proclaims this powerful, beautiful, compelling vision to these Jews who have returned from Babylonian exile to find nary a stone on stone. And they are living in the midst of hard, bleak, scary, dark times. They're afraid, they're tired, they're discouraged. Many of them felt maybe this is all just a snipe hunt. Kingdom of God. But Isaiah insists, God is present even now, working out God's plan for the redemption of the whole world through the nation of Israel. Is it dark? Yes. Are the city and the temple in ruins? Yes. Are the neighbors very unhappy and threatening because they're not happy about the walls being rebuilt around Jerusalem? That'd be accurate. But this is no snipe hunt, says Isaiah. There is either a God at work in the world who knows us, who loves us, who's at work reconciling us with God and with one another, or Isaiah's prophecies and the wise men's worship are all smoke, just illusion. If there is no God who may be known and loved and followed, then you know what's left? If there is no God who may be known, loved, and followed, then all we have left are the bills, the broken walls, and the dark of being left all alone in the woods. If there is no Messiah, no Emmanuel, no real Christ child, then the only reality that will prevail is the reality of the narcissistic, power-hungry rulers who, in a long tradition of Herod, are willing and happy to murder innocent children to neutralize any future threat to their power. You know, you might have come to worship here at Forest Lake today because today is the day when we remember and call the names of all of those who have died this past year and gone before us into the kingdom. You might be here for worship today because the news is so scary, and because we are so clearly out of control of world events that could very easily upend our own personal lives. You might have come to worship today because, hoping against hope, we hope there really is a God who exists and who cares. Or you might have come to worship today because you believe in your heart of hearts that there is a God who exists and who cares, who's at work in the world and in our lives. But you came to worship today because it is so hard to keep that belief alive when the grief is so real and the work is so hard and the future is so scary and there's so much evidence to the contrary. So, where is the Messiah? It is my privilege to tell you that this is no snipe hunt. It is my privilege to invite you and implore you to take your eyes off of Herod's palace long enough to turn eyes, hearts, and minds to Bethlehem, that I know backwater podunk town, in order that we might again today see and imagine what is finally true, what is finally real, what is finally eternal. Yes, yes, the grief is real. Yes, it feels like there are some days where we can't breathe. Yes, there are gashes and gaps in our lives that hurt. And nobody can predict what's going to happen next year. Will there be world war? Perhaps. Will our jobs be eliminated? Maybe. Will we be diagnosed with cancer? Will we have to watch one of our beloved succumb to addiction? Do we have to live through a vindictive and mean divorce? It could be. But in the midst of that reality, there is a God whose light and presence and reality is so beautiful and so compelling that if only they were able to see it, all of the Herods throughout time would fall to the ground to worship and present their riches to the God whom they found. There is a God who is real. And that God made you and made me for the purpose of living in love and living in unity with God's own self and with each other. And that God that is real can be known, can be loved, can be worshiped, even now. And so the days and weeks after Christmas are only days and weeks after Christmas unless God is real and may be known. So I beg of you, make room, continue to make room in your hearts. Continue to make room in your schedule. Continue to make room in your lives, in your hearts, in your minds, so that God may be known. Clear a space, because there is a real and loving God who made you, who knows you, who claims you. And we are not just holding burlap sacks in the darkness. Yes, I know Isaiah's picture is hard to believe because we have so much more experience with pain and grief and betrayal and war and exile. But just because we can't imagine it doesn't mean anything other than our imaginations have failed us. And so we come again to Isaiah to be able to imagine. Because our lack of imagining God as real does not make God any less real. So decide today to seek God. Decide today to make a plan to know God, decide today to ask God for the power to love. And then if you're not sure where to start, ask the people who you know and love and trust, who maybe are just a couple of steps ahead of you on that journey of faith, and ask them, where do you see God at work? How do you know that God is real? Ask the people who know you and love you that you trust. I find the very real presence of God when I read and study Scripture, especially when I do so in a group of people. I find the real presence of God in the wholehearted participation in worship. And I say wholeheartedly, advisedly, because wholehearted worship is really different from passive observation. I find the presence of God in quiet. I find the presence of God in solitude. I find the presence of God in contemplative prayer. I find the presence of God whenever I am able to truly give with a generous heart, not counting the cost. And I find the presence of God when I'm able to serve someone else in need. God is here. God is here in the love that you feel from those who are sitting around you. God is here in this bread and in this cup, inviting you to come to this table and to taste and see that God is good. God is here in the loving memories of those who have loved us and who have now gone ahead of us into the kingdom of God, where Scripture says dark is dispersed by light, by the light of God's presence, and where our hearts shall thrill and rejoice. God is real. God is present. And you know what? Herod's kingdom will not get the last laugh. It is Herod and his ilk who will be left holding the burlap sacks in the darkness, because God's rule and God's love are very real. Let us pray. Holy God, as we approach this table, send us again your power and your spirit, so that as we come, we might throw ourselves to the ground in true, wholehearted, whole body worship. Give our gifts and receive the gift of your presence. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Friends, it is our